Well, God bless you guys. Good morning. You look great. Thank you for being here. Hey, listen, I know it's a busy time of the year. A lot of graduations going on, a lot of promotions going on. But I literally can't think of a better place for us to be together on a Sunday morning than worshiping God, communing with each other, connecting with each other, growing with each other. And if you've not been a part of these last several messages in this new series called MySpace, please, please, please hop on to mysummit.church and watch those because they're super important. The reason I do series is so that we can build kind of whole concepts and not just move from message to message and topic to topic, but really grow an area of our life. And the first week, if you weren't here, I gave out hula hoops to everyone, and you got to keep those, and hopefully those are still around your house. You're tripping over them. They're in your way because I want you thinking about your space. Because this is your life. This is what represents your marriage, your money, your family, your hopes, your dreams, your struggles, your priorities, the time you spend, everything that is part of your life is contained. This is what you've been given. This is what you're responsible for. There's a passage of scripture, Jesus tells a parable of these men who were serving a master, and that master gave each of them a certain amount of money. And then he came back later after his travels and he held them accountable for what they did. Now, admittedly, some of them were given more than others. But the one that was given very little almost responded that way, selfishly and bitterly, because he wasn't given as much. And so he took what he had and he buried it in the ground. And then the master came back and he said, "That's it? You didn't do anything with it at all?" And he said, "Well, I knew you were a shrewd businessman. I didn't want to squander it or waste it." The master took that away from him and gave it to somebody who took risk with it, who prioritized the master's priorities. Look at your life that same way and say, "What am I doing with this?" This is what you're responsible for. We are so busy on social media and in the workplace and at school and in our neighborhoods and on Good Neighbors of Lincoln, taking care of everyone else's business, getting involved in everyone else's business, giving our opinions about everyone else's, and we do so little to prioritize our space, to clean up this, to take care of this. Jesus said, "What are you so worried about the tiny speck of dust in your brother's eyes when you've got a telephone pole hanging out of your eye?" He said, "Take care of this first." And one of the things that fills up this more than just about anything else, because we keep collecting it, keep collecting, keep collecting it, is our past. We hold on to our past. Our past fills up so much of the space within our space. How many of you guys have seen the cinematic masterpiece? It's a classic like Shawshank Redemption and The Godfather. How many have seen Napoleon Dynamite? So if you've seen that cinematic classic, and I encourage you, go home and watch it. If you haven't, you've missed a gem. There's some real important life lessons in there. And one of those is, how many remember Uncle Rico? Uncle Rico is awesome. Uncle Rico can't seem to move past his high school glory days when he was a football star. He lives in his van. He lives out in a field, and he has an old camcorder in which he records himself still throwing it years and years and years later. And he's sort of this comical caricature. We just sort of look at him and we're a little bit sad. He's humorous, but we're sad for him because he can't seem to move past how good it was back in those days. And you and I have a real bad habit of hanging on to our past for good reasons and for bad reasons, but I'm going to tell you this, holding on to our past, the inability to get past our past is doing nothing but damage to our future and present space. Now, why do we hold on to the past? Fill this into your notes. We hang on to our past for a couple different reasons. Number one is this, because we can't forget it. Physiologically, biologically, we can't forget it. So two of my three boys have celiac disease. And when they were being diagnosed, Kaiser kind of goes to great lengths to make sure it's an official diagnosis. They don't want you doing this radical lifestyle change just because they're guessing. So there's some blood work that has to take place. And then when the blood work shows that there's probable celiac disease, they make you go in for an endoscopy. And if you don't know what an endoscopy is, they send a tube down your throat, through your stomach, into your small intestine. They kind of run around in there and they check everything out. And so what they do is they explained it to us, because Caleb was 16 and Cole was not much, somewhere around there. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them this medication that kind of puts them out. It puts them into a twilight. They're not going to be fully under, but they won't be really awake or conscious. And then we also put in the IV a drug that makes them forget the whole thing. And I was like, that's a thing? We can have that? Why don't we have cereals with that in it? Why don't we have bottled water with that in there? Can I get this over the counter somehow? And you're like, yes, it's called tequila. But I was like, there are some things I would love to forget. Imagine having that at your disposal when you do something regrettable and go, you know what, I'm just going to pop the IV in, and in an hour, I'm not going to remember any of this. We hang on to it because we can't forget it. Physiologically, as much as we'd love to forget it, we can't. But more importantly, even if we could, we still hang on to it. And here's another reason why, is because it allows us to rewrite our history. Simply because we can't erase our memory is not really the reason we tend to hang on to it so much. Hanging on to our memories and hanging on to our past allows us to rewrite it in a way that looks best to us. Right? I mean, have you ever been at a restaurant or at a barbecue or with someone and you had shared an experience together and they tell a story about that experience and you go, that's not how that happened at all? They have a completely different recollection because we love rewriting history in our mind. We hang on to our past because we can feel sorry for ourselves. One of the greatest advantages to rewriting history is we get to write ourselves as the hero or the victim, whichever suits our needs best. We love feeling sorry for ourselves because here's why. When you're the victim, if you'll notice, the way to get what you want today in society is to be a victim. If you claim to be the underdog, if you claim to be the oppressed, if you claim to be the downtrodden, if you claim to be the one that everyone's attacking, everyone, without knowing the facts, rises to your defense. You get the whole world fighting on your behalf. And so it is a really good place sometimes to be the victim. But more importantly, it allows us to hang on to things that we know we're not supposed to hang on to, like bitterness and self-pity. We get to blame people. We get to do things because when you're the victim, everybody kind of gives you a pass. You find out somebody lost someone or somebody was hurt by someone, and we sort of let them be angry and bitter and mean because we go, well, I mean, you don't know their situation. And another reason that we hang on to our past is because we can be the judge, jury, and executioner. So in the secrecy of our minds, we like that no one can hold us accountable for the things that we do inside of our minds. See, no one else gets to take a view on your thoughts. And so when you rehearse things that took place with other people, a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a friend, a pastor, someone at church, someone who wronged you in your mind, we get to kind of lay out all the facts as we see them on the table. We get to sit in the prosecutor's seat. We get to ask all those. Have you ever had an argument with someone, or maybe you got treated badly at a store and you said something and the clerk said something back and you got in the car and you were driving home and you're like, oh, you know what I should have said? You always have that after the fact, like, oh, that would have been really good. And so you just keep playing it over and over in your head. It would have been so good. They wouldn't have had anything to say back to me. Well, how many times have we had a fight with our spouse? Because we live with them, we go, I'm going to wait. I'm hanging on to this nugget. And I'm going to bait them. And as soon as they say this thing, I'm going to bring out this zinger. Oh, it's so good. And then they're completely unfazed by the thing we said. Yeah. But we get to sit in. I mean, it's never happened to me. I've never done that. We get to sit in the seat of the prosecutor. Then we get to rule as the judge. We get to shut down the defense. Objection, overruled. And then we sit in every seat of the jury box and we render the verdict. And this is the part we love the most, is that we get to be the executioner. We get to, in our hearts and in our minds, punish them. And if it is someone that we're living with, our kids or our spouse or our parents or a friendship or a relative or in church, we think of the ways that we can silently punish them, whether out loud, in person. We figure out ways that we can render the verdict. We love to hang on to our past, but listen, your past has the power to contaminate this almost more than anything else. And if you can't move past your past, you will never fill this with the future of God's highest and best. So let's write this down together. Once I learn to get past my past, I can finally start refocusing on my present and my future space. So knowing that this is limited, right? We don't have unlimited resources. We don't have unlimited memory. We don't have unlimited emotional capacity. We don't have unlimited spiritual capacity. I like to think of it as wells, right? You ever heard, well, my emotional well is dry. My physical well is dry. My spiritual well is dry. And when we drain those things, we tend to borrow from the other ones and we run those dry too. But we also fill those things, and we don't always fill them with the right things, by the way. So I went to Guatemala and helped build a clean water well. And you got to do all this digging, and some of the other people from the church went to Nicaragua and Guatemala, and we've done some wells throughout Central America. And one of the reasons that we have to do that is because their wells are hand dug, and you can't hand dig a well deep enough to get past the contaminants, all the things. There's not enough fresh water flowing. And so what happens is these hand dug wells, when water levels rise elsewhere, it's their hand dug wells are the same depth as their cisterns, as their waste disposal. So the water tables would carry their waste into their well water, their drinking water. Chickens and other animals would die and fall into their well water, and they were getting sick. It was toxic water because it wasn't fresh, clean water in their well. And listen, we have limited space. We have limited wells in our lives. And because of that, there's only so much capacity. And every single thing we hold on to from our past occupies a space within our space. And that means that for everything that we hang on to from our past, that cannot be a space that's used for God's highest and best future for us. As a matter of fact, we can't even enjoy fully our present because of our past. But listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new person. Now listen, the past is forgotten and everything is new. So in order for that to work, in order for everything to be new in our lives, you have to get rid of the old, right? If you were moving into a new house, it would be presumed that everything in there is new. The appliances are new, the plumbing is new, the electricity is new, the studs are new, the gables are new, everything, the tiles are new, everything is new about it. Why would you bring in, you know what, tear out this wall, we're gonna bring studs from this old, the ones that have termites and that have black mold on them, we're gonna bring those into this house. You'd never think to do that because you'd want to take advantage. So you have to leave the past behind. So how does that happen? It says the past is forgotten. The old is forgotten. Well, there has to be a conspiracy of forgetting, because God knows everything about your life. So he's the one who has to first forget. Because if there's anyone who's keeping track, you think your spouse keeps track of your wrongs? God really, really, really knows everything you've ever done. But here's the amazing news about that, is that God forgets it all. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 43:25. But I wipe away your sins because of who I am, and so I will forget the wrongs that you have done. God says the way in which I forgive is to forget the wrong. Now listen, God can do anything. God's capable of limiting his memory about you and I. God releases us from our sin by forgetting our past. Now that poses this very important question. Who are you and I then to remember what God has forgotten? Who do we think we are? If God says, this is how I release you, this is what I do for you, this is the price I've paid for you so that you can be forgiven and I release you from. So when you go to God and you keep asking for forgiveness for the same thing over and over again, God goes, I'm sorry, what? I have no idea what you're, I am, by the way, I am the best person to borrow money from. I never remember when I lend people money. So I've had people go, hey, here's that 20, thank you. And I go, oh, what's this for? And they go, I borrowed that. Remember we were at lunch and I borrowed the 20? And I go, I don't remember that at all. You could have kept this and I never would have known about that. But then once I got it, I throw it right into my wallet because I'm super excited because it's like finding it in your pant pocket when you're doing laundry. So when we ask for forgiveness for something that God has already forgiven us for, God goes, I don't know what you're talking about. However, you and I will say about a spouse, about a friend, about ourselves, yeah, I've forgiven them. But we won't release them through forgetting. Now, physiologically, it may be impossible for us to forget something, but listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3:13. I don't depend on my own strength to accomplish this. Paul goes, there is no way I can do this in my own physical strength. Personally, naturally, humanly, I can't do this. However, I do have one compelling focus. I have one thing that drives my focus. I forget all of the past, and I fasten my heart on the future instead. Do you know how you forget your past? Is because you occupy every thought with thinking about God's highest and best future for your life. You don't have time or space to remember your past when all of your focus is on what God is doing right now and what God's doing in the future for your life. That's how you let go of your past. Secondly is this, once I learn to get past my past, I can finally start fully loving and trusting again. Fully loving and trusting again. Now I would ask you this question, and I want you to think about it for a second. Is there anyone in your life that you fully, fully love and trust? Now, don't answer too quickly because it's not a game in which you go, oh yeah, I've got someone. Oh yeah, it's my parent, it's my... Slow down for just a second because I want you to think about fully loving and trusting someone. Because here's what happens. One of the big lies that we believe about holding on to our past is that we foolishly believe that we can avoid being hurt or betrayed if we keep track record of who's hurt us and betrayed us and how they've done it so that we can prepare for that weakness, that attack, that vulnerability again. And the people who are closest to us have the greatest potential to hurt us most deeply. If someone on the street insults me, calls me a name, says something about me, it might bother me temporarily, but it certainly doesn't deeply hurt me. I'm not profoundly affected by that because I don't know them and I don't care what their opinion is about me. But if someone I truly love and someone I've been vulnerable with and somebody that I've opened my heart to and somebody that I have given access to my heart and they say something, they do something that betrays my trust, that wounds my love, that's hard. That's brutal. And I want to hear, listen, some of you are sitting in this room having been deeply wounded by somebody, deeply betrayed by somebody. Whether maritally or in some other way, you have felt the most profound pain that you could possibly feel. And I'm telling you that that makes it very, very, very hard to love and trust fully. So here's what we do. We hang on to these hurts because we think they're going to protect us. We withdraw. We go into armadillo mode. You ever seen an armadillo when they're scared? They ball up like a roly-poly, and they keep that hard shell on the outside. And it's so cute. You want to just roll them around on the ground, right? But they're doing it for self-preservation. They roll into that ball. Let me ask you this. How far in life do you think an armadillo will get in that position? What kind of connections in the armadillo community can he or she make when they're balled up like that? What kind of intimacy can be experienced? Can't eat, can't drink, can't connect, can't build a family, can't do any of that. So what happens to us when we start putting those past barriers around us, those fences that we build with the slat boards of past memories of hurt and betrayal, is we alienate and isolate ourselves. Think about, I've probably done, I don't know how many weddings I've done over the past 20-something years. Countless weddings. And I'm going to say 60% of those weddings have had some verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the love chapter. Love is. I'm thinking of actually proposing a law, I think I can get it passed, that makes it illegal to use 1 Corinthians 13 in a wedding, but requires it to be used in an application for divorce. Because you don't need it at a wedding. They're still calling each other smooky pooky, and they still light up, and they're just, oh my God. And they cry when they see each other, and you're like, oh boy. Just wait. It's like a new car smell. You're like, not gonna last forever. But honestly, that's why people trade in marriages like they do cars. Because the thing that they promised and swore to do in 1 Corinthians is so easy to do when there's nothing challenging that love. When there hasn't been betrayal, when there hasn't been heartbreak, when there hasn't been disappointment, when there hasn't been hurt. But when there has been, it becomes most important to know and practice these things. Love is patient and kind. Ask yourself this: when you're battling with your spouse, when you're fighting it out with someone who's wounded you, is your love patient, long-suffering, understanding? Is it kind in your response? Love is not jealous. I'm not asking, listen, you're not responsible for what someone else practices in their space. You're only responsible for how you practice love in your space. You go, well, they're not being kind. They're not, I get it. I totally get it. That's probably what it's all about. It's probably what the fight's about. It's probably what the hurt is about. But are you responding with all of these things, this arsenal you've set up to protect yourself? Are you practicing the love that you swore you would as a follower of Christ? Love is not jealous. It does not brag. It is not proud. It isn't rude. It isn't selfish. It does not get upset with others. Oh my gosh, could God give us a more impossible definition of love? Love does not count up wrongs that have been done. Another says it does not store up wrongs that have been done. It takes no pleasure in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love patiently accepts all things. And listen, it always trusts. And it always hopes for the best, hopes for change, hopes for healing, hopes for the highest and best, and always endures. But you've got to let go of the past hurts. You've got to let go of the past betrayals. We believe that somehow by hanging on to it that we're going to protect ourselves from it, but all we do is set ourselves up to be hurt again because we're so alienated and isolated. And then third and finally is this: once I learn to get past my past, I can finally start getting over being bitter so I can get on with being better. So one of the biggest pushbacks I get is that by hanging on, we protect ourselves from hurt. But more importantly, if we let go of the past, if we release someone, if we forgive someone, then they get off the hook. They don't have to face any consequences. Now I'm going to say something that's probably a very, very sensitive thing for some of you, but if you've been betrayed maritally, if there's been infidelity in your relationship, I just want to say this. There's biblical grounds for divorce under those circumstances. The Bible gives us that permission. I will also tell you this, that Jesus said, if you've lusted after someone in your heart, you've also committed adultery. So now the definition of adultery has changed a little bit, and Jesus amped it up. He also said, you should not commit murder. He says, but I tell you, if you've hated someone in your heart, you've committed murder. Which is worse, adultery or murder? I think we'd all probably say murder. It's what you want to do to someone who's committed adultery, right? So all I'm saying is that we've probably got all the biblical permissions we need to end relationships based on betrayal and hurt. And so when someone asks us the question, can you ever forgive them? What in part they might be asking is, and this is what I ask people when they sit in my office and they've shared that level of hurt and that level of betrayal. I said, if they never experience a moment of punishment for this, are you okay with that? Because sometimes we hang on to the hurt because it reminds us that they still need to be punished. They still need to feel the discomfort, the pain, the hurt, the absolute devastation that we feel. And so it's almost like we want to hold them in a jail sentence for a little bit. We can't release them just yet. When we're over it, then we can finally release it. But I'm going to tell you this, you'll never be. You'll never forget it. You can't forget it. It's ingrained. It's been deeply rooted inside of the neural paths of your mind. You'll never be able to forget it. The question is, will you move past it? And sometimes people hang on because they can't. They need to know that person is going to pay a price for their betrayal and their hurt. But I have to tell you this. It's not your job to punish them. I want to. I see things on the news. I hear about somebody who, there was a bus driver that raped a 14-year-old girl and he got probation. And I just think, you know what? I think I'm going to become one of those nighttime Avengers where I sneak out of the house and I just go do justice throughout the world. And I sneak back in and show up at the church office and have staff meeting and talk about church things. But as I'm sitting there, just play it over and over in my head. How I pummeled that guy with a baseball bat and I just made him beg for mercy. And I love it. I love the idea of making sure that everyone pays the price for the wrongdoing. There are ample scriptures that put a mandate of forgiveness on us. None give the responsibility of punishment or consequence to us. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans 12:19, my friends, do not try to punish others when they do wrong or when they wrong you, but wait for God to punish them with his anger. It is written, I will punish those who do wrong. I will repay them, says the Lord. So listen, like many things, we have the opportunity to take things into our own hands. And I'm telling you, in all of our sense of balancing the scales of justice and making sure that those who have hurt us and those who have betrayed us pay the price, number one, we will never do it as well as God. And number two, we don't have the capability of doing it with the mercy and the compassion and the sense of justice that God has. Because when you wish justice upon somebody, the Bible says you wish it upon yourself. Judge like you want to be judged. And if we take Jesus's biblical definition of all the things that you and I are capable of doing wrong, you and I have murdered, you and I have had adultery, you and I have betrayed God, you and I have worshiped other things as idols before we worshiped God. We are corrupt, broken people who God should snuff out, who God should kill, who God should breathe fire on us, open the earth and let us be eaten up by the core, the magma, and let us just burn alive for the evil that we've done to each other, for the evil we've done to ourselves. But God instead responds with the love and the forgiveness, with the gift of his son, so that you and I could be free from condemnation, free from punishment, free from judgment, so that we could live in victory over our past mistakes, over our past failures. I'm not telling you it's easy to do. It's hard to move past our past. But I'm telling you, you will never live in victory in this space when it is contaminated with your past. Whether you're Uncle Rico and you cannot let go of the glory days of how awesome it was, I'm telling you, it's keeping you from being in your highest and best space now and in the future. Or if it's a hurt or a betrayal or your own personal failure that's holding you back, you've got to move on. You've got to rid your space. There's only so much you can put in here. Put in everything God's got for your family today, everything God's got for your marriage today, everything God's got for your education, for your job, for your emotional, spiritual, and physical health. Fill it up with those things. Lay the foundation for God to do great things in your life today and in the future, but you've got to get rid of the past. You can't hold on to it any longer. God can't move in spaces that you've set up as shrines to the past, whether because of hurt or whether because you can't let go of how good things used to be. We had someone that came to church here a few years back, and I remember sitting in Welcome to, at that time it was called Welcome to Heritage, and we were just sitting there, and they were talking about how we could improve the church. And I'm, of course, open to all of that. And what they kept talking about is how great their church was in Oklahoma. I think it was Oklahoma. And how they had this person who did this and how this person was it. And what we all sort of realized in this moment of kind of compassion for this person is they were just not ready to let go of the past. They couldn't help but to compare everything we were. And we would never measure up because we weren't the church from Oklahoma. And I celebrate that a church had that level of impact on them, but they were never going to experience the goodness of this community and what God was doing right here if they couldn't let go of what God had already done back there. And I'm going to tell you this, not everything that you went through was God's will. It's so kind of foolish and immature for us to go, well, it's God's will that I went through all that because I'm a better person. No, it's not. Sometimes we screw up and other people screw up in our lives. What's God's will is that you live with the mind and the heart of Christ through that and you come out victorious because God can take horrible, evil things and turn them for your good. But nothing horrible or evil comes from God. So sometimes we put up these shrines in our lives and we go, well, you know what? I'll never forget that because it made me. I've told you guys about that very hurtful season when we moved back to California, and there was a year in which I was so bitter and angry and I was hurting so badly and I was so mad at God. I gotta tell you, I definitely want to take the medication that makes me forget. I'd want that IV today. It was so painful. There was for probably 2 or 3 years after that, I couldn't talk about it without crying, without breaking down. It was so raw. We've all experienced those kind of pains. But I got to tell you, at some point we have to move on. Limited time, limited space. And God's got so many big things he's still waiting to do in your life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want you to just have a moment in which you can sort of focus on what God said to you today. If you're holding on to and hanging on to things from the past, no matter how good they might be or maybe how painful they might be, I get it. I'm not underestimating the impact any of that's had on your life. I get it. I do. I promise I get it. But what I understand too is that you've got limited space. And for every corner and for every room and for every square foot that the past takes up, your future and your present space can't exist there. And you have to ask yourself this: was your past so good? Is it so worth it to hang out there that you're willing to surrender and give up your future? And you already know the answer to that. So if this morning you'd say, I want to walk away from all of it. I want to forget it like Paul did. Paul's physiologically unable to forget it. We're physiologically unable to forget things unless we are so focused on our future that there is simply no brain power, emotional power, spiritual power, physical power left in us to focus on the past. And you say, that's my commitment today. It's to focus on the future, God's highest and best for my life, and leave my past behind. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, that's me. That's me. Yeah, all over the room. Well, God, I know that this is big. This means something more than just making some casual commitment. This means letting go of deep hurts and betrayals. It means releasing people because we think they might get away with it, that they're going to keep repeating this if we forgive them and we walk past this. It's not. It's just us trusting that you have a better plan for our future than we do for ourselves, that you have no use for these shrines that we've set up to our past, that you've released us from all of it, and it's time for us to release ourselves and release others, release circumstances, release betrayals and hurts and pains, release disappointments and failures, our own and ones that have been done to us. We give it to you today. We lay it right at our own feet and say, God, I'm walking away from this. You pick it up and burn it, destroy it, get rid of it, throw it a million miles from me. I'm walking away from it today. And every day I get up, I'm going to have to keep walking away. It's going to chase me. It's going to hound me. It's going to pursue me. But if I keep walking away, I'll keep putting greater distance and greater distance and greater distance from my past. I put my focus on you and what you want for my life, because it's always my highest and best that you want. I commit to this, receiving it, acting on it as if it's already been completed in my life, because the Bible says that you, God, who began a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. So we begin this work with you today. In Jesus' name, everybody said a big amen.